You are listening to Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White, again back with you this week and doing a lot better for those of you that have asked. And yeah, my heart procedure went well. Everything's looking better. Just want to remind everybody that you can always go to our website at aulc.us, or you can click on the QR code you see on the screen there, or any of our thumbnails. It'll take you right there. You can get some free resources, you can see our new website, and you can also get all of our sermons that are there. We've got about half of them or more out there, so we're going back. We're back to 2019, so it's getting there, a little at a time. So just check us out sometime. Now, I originally preached this sermon that I'm about to do in 2013, just after my late wife was diagnosed with two different cancers. Now, it's been 9 years, and of course, bad things are still happening to good people. So I thought it was appropriate to revisit this again with a bit of a rewrite, and because it still pertains to today. Now, when I took my seminary classes, and in seminary classes everywhere, basically, there's a debated topic out there that when something catastrophic happens, when should the preacher stay the course and preach from the lectionary or preach a regular sermon, when he or she should deviate from that text and address the topic of immediate concern. Now, it's a tricky balance there, because if you err on the side of current events, you run the risk of becoming the crisis du jour preacher and compromising God's word with your own personal bias. If you err on the side of proper liturgy, you run the risk of, well, being irrelevant. So you see the problem here. You don't want to go chasing the news of the day. Yet there are legitimate times when tragedy strikes, and it would be unconscionable to stick to the prepared text and go on as if nothing had happened. Well, this was one of those times. It was Friday, September 13th, 2013. The day was living up to its infamous given title, Friday the 13th. Now, when I received a call from my late wife telling me that she was on her way to the hospital, it was about 11:30 in the morning. I was at work. I didn't ask any real details. She just said that the doctor was admitting her, wanted me to come home now. I immediately stopped what I was doing, gave word to my supervisor, left for the hospital. I talked to the doctor later that evening, found out that my wife had a tumor on her pancreas, and it's about the size of a golf ball, and he thought it was malignant. She would be transferred to St. Vincent's in Indianapolis the next day. Well, being a weekend, no testing would be done until Monday, and as it turned out, my late wife had a PET scan on the following Tuesday morning, and a second tumor showed up in her right lung. This one was also the size of a golf ball, also thought to be malignant. A biopsy of the lung tumor showed it to be a second kind of cancer, different from the pancreatic cancer. Also, the liver was showing two or three spots that could be smaller tumors as well. A staging would be performed on Monday the 23rd. That would tell us what stage the cancer is in and give us a path of where we might have to go from there. Now, the issue for the doctors here is not the types of tumors or the types of cancer, but since there are two types of cancers at the same time, I was told that this was a rare diagnosis and there's no clear path to go down, and we'd have to take it day by day. Now, also, I was told at the same time that with two different types of cancers, they couldn't stage what stage the cancers was in. Plus, they couldn't do any kind of chemo or radiation or anything, because if they did, it would stop one cancer but really aggravate the other cancer. They did try to do one round of chemo, and sure enough, the pancreatic cancer stopped, but the lung cancer grew. It almost doubled after the chemo was done. Now, at the time when this was all taking place, I was doing worship services in two different nursing homes around the area where we lived. I was also live streaming a service as well. And I was doing the same sermon in all three places. And at the time, I was studying the Gospel of Luke. Now, I decided that I would revisit this sermon here, and I decided to share some thoughts about that I had the events of that week, and I hope that you'll find them some benefit today, because they were some benefit back then, and I also hope that they'll serve to bear witness to God's amazing grace and love that sustains us through moments of crisis. Now, my first thought was this: things like this happen when you least expect them. Tragedy strikes without a moment's notice. My late wife had just called just before lunch. I'm at work, looking forward to lunch because I was hungry. Little did I know when the phone rang where I'd be or what I'd be doing, and most importantly, what our family would be experiencing over the next few days. Now, you never know, so be prepared. Live each day, cultivating your faith, strengthening your relationship with God in prayer, being at home with the Bible, and when that alarm sounds, you need to be ready to hit the ground running. Now, the analogy that came to mind at the time was that of a first responder. First responders, whether they be EMTs or firemen or policemen or whatever, they must be ready at any time of the day or night to jump into action. They must be constantly training, learning, and relearning so that in any given situation, they're prepared for whatever they may face when that call goes out. Jesus tells his disciples that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 2. The point being is, don't be caught off guard. Prepare for the inevitable, and it's not a question of if, but when. Another thought had to do with the importance of community. At a time like this, it means everything to know that you are not alone. I got the word out early to a lot of people, and I apologize if somehow I left someone out of the loop, because I know I did. And the ones that I talked to were quick to say, well, how can I help? Is there anything that we can do? And we're holding you in our thoughts and prayers. Friends and family members had my late wife on their church's prayer list. Others were continuing to keep us in their prayers and offering help and assistance in any way that they could. Yes, it was a crisis. Were we alone? No. We felt the strength of everyone's prayers, and we still do today, and we thank everyone for that. The strength of community means everything at a time like this. Plus, it reflects the nature of the church and who we're called to be. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 26-27, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Another thought I had was how a crisis helps you to put things into perspective. Whenever you thought, whatever you thought, was so pressing 5 minutes before, after that phone rings, it pales by comparison to the need of the moment. In a moment of crisis, time is relative. So is money. So are the mundane matters like eating and sleeping. You put first things first, and you do whatever needs to be done. You don't sweat the small stuff. Sad to say, that's typically not how we live each day. When everything is going along smoothly, we get our priorities mixed up. I don't have time. I can't afford to do that. I've already got a full plate. The first Sunday that my late wife was hospitalized, I was concerned about my full day of services and preaching. But God simply just whispered to me. He says, cancel everything. Go be with your wife. I completed my morning service. I made a phone call, canceled my live broadcast and the evening service. Spent the entire afternoon with my wife and into the evening. God's whisper gave me a clear conscience so that I could concentrate on what was most important that day. A crisis can help you get your priorities straight. It can also open your eyes to the serendipities of God's grace and love that are there all the time, but you don't seem to notice. Little things like someone bringing you a cup of coffee or driving across town in traffic just to pick up your dog or flying in from out of state just to spend the day with you. You notice the personal attention the nurse is giving your loved one, and you realize how deeply they're committed to getting her back on her feet. You appreciate the doctor who's willing to sit down with you and explain everything that's going on and patiently answer your endless questions. Things as simple as a smile or a pat on the back mean everything at a time like this. You begin to see strangers as angels in disguise. Somewhere along that week, I was sent an email with a daily Bible devotional from the Old Testament. It had to do with the prophet Elisha and a big battle of people Israel was preparing to fight. Elisha's servant counted heads and realized that they were far outnumbered, and it was likely to be a row. He told Elisha, and Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open to the things unseen, or to see only through the eyes of faith. That an army that God had sent down covered the battlefield and would give them the victory. In the busyness of everyday life, we often fail to behold the presence of God. And sometimes it takes a crisis to open our eyes and realize what's been there all along. Well, I could go on and share some other thoughts and observations, but let me stop right there and simply close with an obvious question here. Why? Why do things like this happen? More pointedly, where is God in all of this. In the Old Testament, you find lots of scriptures crediting or blaming God for our suffering. For example, in the book of Lamentations, we read in Lamentations 3:26-32, "It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." The people of Israel believed in the sovereignty of God over all creation. They believed that since God was all-powerful, nothing could happen apart from God's dominion. This led them to believe that if you're hurting, God must have caused it, either to punish you or to teach you a lesson. Jesus gives us a different image of God, that of a loving parent. He says in Matthew 7:9-11, "Or who is there among you who, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We'd like to think that given this, God would direct the outcome of any crisis to our liking, that all we'd have to do is ask in faith. I'll be quick to say that there are scriptures that support this. For example, in John's Gospel, we read in John 16:23-24, "Most certainly I tell you, whatever you may ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, and you will receive that your joy may be made full." At full face value, you'd think with God's help, we'd manipulate any situation to our advantage. It doesn't quite work that way. For one thing, God is not capricious, parceling out favors for some and punishment for others, especially not on our command. God is sovereign, and God's love is steadfast over us and over all creation all the time. Yes, bad things happen to good people, and we don't know why, except to say that it's part of the reality of this fallen world that we live in. Sometimes our grief is the result of other sinfulness or stupidity. Sometimes accidents happen. Sometimes we simply seem to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and our only consolation is, if the tornado hadn't hit our house, it would have hit someone else's. So why shouldn't it happen to us? 21 years ago, after looking back at the accident where a drunk driver hit me head on, breaking my hip, dislocating my left leg, lots of bruises and contusions, I realized if the drunk driver had not hit me, he would have hit a family of four in a compact car following me. They would have all been killed. The drunk driver, as it turned out, hit me at a speed of 120 mile an hour, is what it would have equated to. Let me tell you, yes, I came out with bruises and broken limbs, but God knew I'd survive. He knew that family behind me wouldn't. We can't blame God for stepping out of the way and letting nature take its course. But we can turn to God in times of crisis with every confidence of knowing that God loves us and will be with us and give us the grace and strength we need to weather the storm. In my case, in my accident, it was the all-steel construction of the vehicle I was driving. God knew I would get hurt, but I wouldn't be killed. What's more, we can trust God to use the circumstances of life to bring us ever closer to Him and each other. My late wife was a breast cancer survivor. In her lifetime, she had 3 cancers. That's really moderately unheard of. It's rare. In the midst of her cancer treatments, I would tell her, you have to understand there's a bigger picture here. And so there is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and God's love for all of us and God's determination to reconcile us to Himself and to each other. And knowing this, we're able to believe what Paul told the Romans so long ago in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In times like these, I'm reminded of the song that is called It Is Well With My Soul. It was written by Horatio Spafford in the wake of losing all 4 of his children in a shipwreck. He was in Chicago at the time. His wife was among the survivors that was taken to London, and he rushed to New York and took another ship to be with his wife. When they came to the place where the shipwreck had occurred, he stood on the bow, looking down in the cold black waters of the Atlantic. Grief-stricken, he felt the strength of God's grace and love and knew that God was merciful, even in the midst of this heart-wrenching tragedy. And he rushed down to his cabin and penned these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Just remember, when bad things happen to good people, keep looking up. That's the Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. For the AULC Ministries, this is Dr. Rob White saying thank you for watching. Thank you for taking time out of your weekend to be with us. And thank you for listening if you're listening on the podcast. And we want to thank you all and hope to see you all next week. Bye now.
You have been watching Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Be sure to visit our website at www.aulc.us for more free resources. Athens Universal Life Church is a 501(c)(3) not-for-profit organization. Athens Universal Life Church copyright, C. 2022, all rights reserved.